This could be funny, but it's not so funny. The number of doctors in the United States is 700,000. Accidental deaths caused by physicians per year are 120,000. Accidental deaths per doctors is 0.171, and that's from the Department of Health and Human Services, these figures. Now, the number of gun owners in the United States is 80 million. That's million with an M. The number of accidental gun deaths per year, all age groups, is 1,500. Deaths per gun owner is 0.0001. Statistics, this is from the courtesy of the FBI. So, statistically, doctors are approximately 9,000 times more dangerous than gun owners. Hey, I'm just giving you the stats. But it should bring us to a conclusion. Guns don't kill people, doctors do. Not everyone has a gun, but almost everyone has at least one doctor. So, please alert your friends to this alarming threat. Let's ban doctors before this gets completely out of control. Here's a P.S. Out of concern for the public at large, I withheld statistics on lawyers for fear the shock might cause people to panic and seek medical attention by calling a doctor. Now, I want to do something here before the preaching starts. By the way, we'll get to preaching here. Boy, it was a blessing though so far. If you would get nothing more than you already got from being here this morning, it would have been worth your time to come. But I love to sing, so I'm going to sing for you as well. But when I sing to you, it'll help you appreciate the real specials when they sing. But I promise you, when I get to heaven, I'll never falter or miss a note. And then you'll appreciate my singing a lot more. That is, if you're going. And today, I dedicate this special to the hard-working class of Americans that keep the wheels of commerce turning. And the hard-working people of this church. So, sometimes, In spite of our best intentions, we just simply feel wore out. But when we get to heaven with Jesus our King, 10 million years still fresh as the spring, we'll be happy and free, and our bodies won't be wore out. Now you come home at night, and you sit down for a bite, and you're wore out. And then you're hardly able to get up from the table because you're wore out. And then you crawl into bed and you sleep like you're dead because you're wore out. And in the morning when you wake up, you can hardly get up because you're wore out. But when we get to heaven with Jesus our King, 10 million years still fresh as the spring, we'll be happy and free. And our bodies won't be wore out. Well, you get up on Sunday and you dread to see Monday because you're wore out. Then you sit in the church and your back starts to hurt because it's wore out. Then the choir starts to sing and you don't feel a thing because you're wore out. And then you hope the sermon and song, they aren't very long because you're wore out. Well, you go for a drive in your car with your wife, and it's wore out. Then she begins to worry when you get in a hurry because it's wore out. Then you don't know where you're at, and the old tire's going flat because it's wore out. And from the sound of the motor, you'll soon have to tow her because it's wore out. But when we get to heaven with Jesus our King,
10 million years, still fresh as the spring, we'll be happy and free, and our bodies won't be wore out. We'll open our Bibles this morning to Psalms chapter 40. In Psalms chapter 40. Today, I like to preach on the power of one testimony. People are fascinated with power. The Bible says, though, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto our God. That's where the real power is at. Psalm 62 says that the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power to his people. Jeremiah says, all Lord God, behold, thou hast created the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That's why we believe in creation. And when you believe in evolution, it takes away from your faith in God. When Jesus spoke or witnessed to the things of God, he often spoke to an audience of one. Remember, he spoke to Nicodemus by himself. He spoke to the woman at the well by herself. When God determined in the past to deliver his people from the hands of enemy nations or rogue kings, he zeroed in on one person. Remember Gideon and many like him. And he did not choose a coalition. He did not choose a battalion of soldiers. He did not go for a troop. He did not seek an alliance or a confederacy, and he dead sure didn't choose a committee to get things done. The Bible says, and I sought for a man to make up the heads among them. Sought for a man among them. God's not looking for somebody to come from the west coast or the east coast to help out here, but somebody from among them. God said, I sought for a man among them to make up the heads and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That was a sad commentary for that area. In the Chronicles, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is right with God. Amen. The fact that no two people are made the same, likewise, every saved person has a salvation testimony. Notice, I said every saved person has a salvation testimony, and this testimony is unique, and I want to stress the power of that one testimony. Every believer's salvation is highly significant. The most important, the most powerful testimony for you to consider this morning in this room is your own, what God has done for you. It is through the Word of God and by the grace of God that I want to show you the great importance, the absolute necessity, the real value, the divine power, the practical usability of a person's salvation testimony. And folks, we're talking to people. This is not something that concerns not you, because if you're saved, this is concerning you. Now, let's read a portion of scripture here in Psalms chapter 40 in verse 1. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lord, as we look at this personal testimony of David, I pray that it'll help us relate to what God has done for us, that we would marvel at the works of God. And if we could do this morning, we would have something to marvel about the rest of our lives. And so help us give close attention to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a salvation testimony befitting of millions of people that have gotten saved. Yes, David
had God-fearing parents. David lived in a God-fearing environment. But you are not born again by virtue of your parents. You're not born again by virtue of the church you go to. That can be a great contribution, can be a great help in leading you to the Lord. But it's got to be a personal experience of you being born again. Plus, there are so many religious people that are so lost today. Religious, but lost. You know what Jesus said about this? He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that we would trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, not depending on our own works. And then he goes on to say, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? That sounds pretty good to me. That sounds like it could have been a good Christian, huh? Wait a minute. What was Jesus' answer? Then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not that they were once saved and got lost then. No, they were never saved. By the way, if you're once saved, it is a permanent, it is an eternal salvation. Hallelujah. And so it was to very religious people that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 15 when he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. That's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ about lost people that are religious. They're religious, but they are lost. And so, I can tell you from the Word of God and my personal experience, the religious pits are just as deep and as hard to get out of, and maybe harder than the pits of the world. I'm telling you this morning, religion will not get you to heaven. Salvation will. On his own, man is helpless. He's hopeless and hapless. That's why Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64. But all our righteousness, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's a description of man's righteousness. Listen, we've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, there is an answer to this dilemma. Yes, and the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, in the text, in our text, verse 3 here, did you catch that? Many shall see it and fear. You know what the it is here in this verse? It's the salvation testimony of David. And many shall see it and shall fear and trust them. What is this fear talking about? Well, this is talking about the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that changes people's lives. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it. Praise the Lord for the power of one testimony. I know not why God chose to use man's testimony and man's witness. Why didn't God just write it on the sky there in the blue heavens? And for God so loved the world, and then he could give Romans 1. There's lots of room up there to write those verses. Why did God choose not to do that? Well, first of all, I'm glad that God is God and not man. You see how man messes things up? If you have any doubts about that, go to Washington. On second thought, don't go to Washington. But don't you think the angels who have seen the glory of God, angels who have saw and experienced the wonders of heaven, who have basked in the love and the presence of God for tens of thousands of years now. Don't you think they would love to come down and sit beside you and tell you how to be saved? It's not God's will that that would happen. God has not commissioned the angels to do that. In fact, the angels can't do that. But God has chosen man to do that. I don't know why, but in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. He was a good lost man. He was a religious man. And he was sincere. And God moved in on him. And God, the Bible says he was a devout man. And he gave him a vision, and a vision of an angel. And the angel said to him, you send to Joppa and you ask for a man there by the name of Peter. Ask him to come and show you what you need to know. Don't you think the angel knew what he needed to know? Why did he say that? Because it's not the angel's part to tell man how to be saved. It is your responsibility to tell your lost neighbors and your lost friends and your lost family members. I'm amazed that sometimes spouses live with a lost spouse and they just enjoy life. Shouldn't that break your heart? To live with somebody that's not going to go to heaven and you know that you're going to heaven? Well, oh, by the way, we can't force people to get saved. But we sure need to do our best to tell him. How long has it been since you told somebody of a loved one how to be saved? So Cornelius, he sent for Peter, and Peter had that vision of the linen coming down from heaven. You know all that beautiful story. And long story short, Peter went, and Peter said, "Now I understand that God will choose people from all nations, from all people, whosoever that will, let him come and take the water of life freely." And Cornelius got gloriously saved. The power of one testimony. In my late 20s, my wife and I, we were a good Amish family. And we'd married, had three or four children at that time, carefully observed all the rules of the Amish religion. And there are more than you know. Lots of them. And so, no cars, no electricity. That's on the top of the list. They don't believe in cars, but they sure like to ride in it if somebody else drives it. It's kind of like this. They believe driving a car could send you to hell. And so, in order to benefit from that, they'll hire somebody else who's going to hell anyhow. Folks, that's twisted thinking. The best of two worlds, huh? With no running water and a multitude of other things that we live differently. You see, our goodness and our value was measured by how well we keep these traditions that originate from the church, man-made ideas, man-made rules. Jesus didn't cut the religionists any slack when he spoke in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says the scribes and the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem to speak to Jesus. And he asked him, he said, "Master, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands before they eat bread." Well, I can just hear some religionists say, "Well, Jesus, tell your disciples to wash their hands. It won't hurt him. We know it don't make him go to heaven, but it won't hurt him to. We don't want to offend these people." You know, some people need to be offended to be shocked at reality. Jesus answered their question with another question. He said, "And why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" By your tradition. Let me tell you, tradition will not take you to heaven. Now, back in those days, what I needed was not more religion. It was not a better religion, but it was a message and from a messenger. And praise the Lord, God sent a messenger with a message, and that is the message of salvation. The Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." On the other hand, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost, whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not."
Folks, have you ever tried to show somebody how to be saved? He said, come on, you've got to see it. Right here it says this. Well, they have open eyes, but not open minds. Their minds were blinded, are blinded by the devil, by the devil himself. And so I desperately needed somebody to tell me how to be saved, because I was in a religion all my life, but nobody had ever sat down and said, this is what the Bible says about being saved. And can I tell you, the Bible talks a lot about being saved. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need to hear what the Bible says about salvation. Now, it reminds me of a verse, a beautiful verse, a beautiful picture of a lost soul being found by a messenger in the book of Job. Job chapter 33, we're not going to turn to it. But let me just say, this is what it says. Yea, his soul draweth nigh unto the grave, and his life to the destruction, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Show man God's uprightness. I wonder if that's about the case. About one, average about one out of a thousand among Christians that are actually soul winners, actually go out and try to win somebody to Christ. I'm so glad that somebody did that for me. His name was Carl Hastie. He was a committed layman, just a common man that God used in an uncommon way. He was a dispatcher at a police station, at the sheriff's office. But he took a side job in hauling the Amish. And as a result, one day I called him for a ride. I didn't know what that would entail. But on his dashboard, there was a Bible. And we weren't going but a couple miles down the road. He was talking about what God says, what the Bible says. Talk about a captive audience. He had one. And so he said, isn't it wonderful? We're going to go to heaven when we die. I said, well, you can't know that for sure. Oh, he said, would you open the Bible there to 1 John 5:13? These things are written, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe. Salvation is not a leap in the dark. And so I didn't know that was there. I was impressed with it, but it may have been weeks later when we were on a trip again, and I thought, you know, I'll win this one. I said, we don't go to heaven without having good works. How many of you think he had some verses for me? He said, would you open the Bible to Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's exactly what we would do if we could earn it. We say, I did it. You know, I did this. I did that. What an insult to the people that come to the gate of heaven and said, Lord, I have worked hard all my life. I've done all these good things. I've preached and I've talked to people about the Lord. And I've told my neighbors how bad they were. And I tried to do what's right. I love my neighbors even when they weren't no good. Did you? Can you imagine what an insult that is to God when Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, shedding his blood, and then somebody comes with a measly works to think that they could earn heaven? Now, after many Bible conversations, this soul winner, I asked him this question. I said, are you saying that all these things I have done for the 20 and many years that I've been living, I thought that 28, I was getting to a ripe old age then. That's before I was 71 years old. I won't tell you how old I am now. But, and so I said, all these things I've been doing, not driving cars, not having electricity, not having air conditioning. Oh, those nights and days so hot. And driving down the road in an open buggy when it's zero weather. And I thought, I'm suffering for Jesus. I said, are you saying that all this was for nothing? He paused, and from eyeball to eyeball, he said, all for nothing as far as salvation is concerned. And that is so, that is true. But he explained to me what Jesus said on the cross. When Jesus, one of the seven sayings is, it is finished. Hallelujah. He's talking about salvation, the work that he had done for salvation. And praise the Lord. I thank God. I thank God for somebody who just fed me the word of God. Drove out of town many times, came out to our little farm there, asked him to buy eggs, but he never remembered to take the eggs. And that's because he didn't come for eggs. He came to talk about the Lord. I wish he could have seen what happened. He died before we ever came out of the Amish. But I have a notion that he knows what's going on. I don't have an exact day when I got saved. But I just know, and I claim the scripture that Paul said, for I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what that day is? That's judgment day. Judgment day is a horrible day to stand before the Lord when you are guilty, not saved. And so I trust him. I trust the words of his mouth above the words of my mouth. The Bible says that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise the Lord. Oh, how I thank God for the power of one man's testimony. The marvelous grace of God that brought it down to man. We sing this song sometimes. This is the day the Lord had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But you know what the verse before that says? This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. Listen, folks, if you marvel at the doings of God, you'll have something to marvel about every day for the rest of your lives. Amen. I will praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And I think I know he was talking about his own body. Listen, folks, you don't have to travel the world over to see the seven wonders of the world to see the amazing works of God. You can look at your own hands, and I look at my own hands. Even this old crippled body, I thank God for it because it's my only ticket to live in this world. I'm going to take good care of it as long as I can. Amen. Now, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How about this one? Oh, that men would what? Well, I'm fixing to get there, but I want you just to give attention. Oh, that men would. That sounds like a lot of men don't. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That verse is in Psalms 107, and it's repeated word for word four times in that same chapter. I reckon it's very important, don't you think so? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. As the Lester Roloff would have said, hold my mule while I shout. Hallelujah. The power of one testimony. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 5? In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara. Oh, can you imagine the write-ups in the local paper about this man living out in the graveyard? And I can hear the mothers warning their children, don't go close to the graveyard. He's a naked man running around there. He's wild. He eats kids for breakfast and adults for supper. And he's terrible. He lives in the graves. And he's a maniac. He's crazy. One day, Jesus passed by. And the man got saved. Hallelujah. He got saved, gloriously saved. By the way, when somebody gets saved, their life changes. If the life doesn't change, it's not salvation of God. You might have got religion, but salvation changes your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And this man was changed. Now, something happened that day that would test the people of the area. 2,000 swine ran into the water and choked and were dead because the demons went into the swine. I've seen some animals that I wondered about that too. But it was your dog. Wait a minute. The people came out and said, sir, we'd like you to leave this place because it's causing too much of a problem. What an awful thing to say, asking the Lord to leave. But that's what they did. And so, you know what the Lord did? He left. And if you don't welcome him in your home, he'll not stay there. And so as he was leaving for the boat, oh, by the way, he said the man was sitting there clothed. That's what saved people do. They clothe themselves. Amen. And so he was sitting there talking in his right mind. Now he was in his right mind. You think everybody came by and said, wow, here's the crazy man. Look, he's sane. He's like the rest of us. Actually, he was a lot more than the rest of us. But when Jesus went to leave, this man got up and was going to follow the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? A strange thing. The Lord suffered him not. Huh? Why did he not? The Lord said, go home to thy friends and show them what great things the Lord had done for thee. What great things the Lord had done for thee. Ah, but I can hear what the man would have said. He said, oh, but Lord, you don't understand. It's not a very smart thing to tell the Lord you don't understand. But I can hear him say, you don't understand. I don't have any friends. When they see me coming, everybody starts running. I mean, I can't tell. Let me just be with you. You see, the Bible says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't change his mind. He told that man to go and tell the people. And you know, the Bible, praise the Lord, the Bible says, and he departed. That was so hard. I can see him go. As he goes, he stops and starts to turn around. The Lord says, keep going. Keep going. By the way, that's what he tells us to do. Keep going. Don't quit for God. And so he went. And here, that's good news, but there's better news coming. He went to Decapolis, and all men heard him and marveled at what he said. That is super good. A lot of people got saved. If you look at the corresponding story in Luke chapter 8, you see something else. When Jesus came back to this place later on, and guess what? The Bible says many were waiting for him there. They were waiting for him to come, and they received him gladly. Why? Because of one man's testimony, a crazy man's testimony. It simply did. Told people, I reckon he did not much know much about Isaiah. I bet he couldn't quote the prophets like somebody who'd been a Christian a long time. But he knew what God did for his soul, and he just simply shared that with the people. And so, like no two people are the same, so every salvation testimony is unique and very special, and it is powerful in its own way. Oh, the power of one testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible says in Psalms 107. And in James chapter 5 says, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know what happens when somebody gets saved? A multitude of sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're removed as far as the east is from the west. So the Bible says. Now, give one more example from scriptures. This is Nebuchadnezzar. You know what a wicked king Nebuchadnezzar was. He killed Christians by the hundreds and thousands, and he enslaved so many of them. He's the one that took Daniel and the three others among many other Jews to Babylon and put them in servitude, made slaves out of them. Well, he made that big image out in the land and the plain of Dura and commanded everybody worship it, and everybody that doesn't worship him will die. Well, those three men that he had chosen to be part of his advisors, these came and others came and said, they're not praying to the, oh, well, the king, instead of killing them, right, he thought, let me talk to them again. And he pulled them in. He said, come on, folks, you got to do this. You got to do this. And they said, oh, king, they respectfully responded to him, but, oh, king, live forever, but we will not do this. And even if you kill us, we will die before we will do it. We will not bow to the image. And the king got mad, and he had those men thrown into the fiery furnace and said, heat it up seven times hotter. It was so hot that the men that threw him in perished. He killed them. And then old Nebuchadnezzar shaded his eyes as he looked in. He said, sirs, didn't we throw three guys in there? Yeah, O king, three men. He said, there's a fourth one in there. And he looks like the Son of God. You know who he saw? He saw Jesus, praise the Lord. And that changed old Nebuchadnezzar's heart and his mind. He called for them to come out. And the next chapter, that's in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 4, it says, that Nebuchadnezzar addressed this unto all the people and nations and languages, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. God showed this. He showed the signs and wonders. He said, how great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's life was changed because of the testimony of one person. You say one person was three of them, wasn't it? I suspect there was one of them. The other two said, why don't we just silently do this? And deep in our heart, we don't have to bow, but we'll do it with our knees. We just do this. And he said, one of them said, nope, we're going to go all the way. And the other said, let's go all the way. It makes such a difference by being around the right kind of people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. How many of us owe it to somebody else? Being more spiritual than we are is why we are serving God today. 1952, there was an epidemic of polio in northern Indiana. And one day, my mother noticed that I couldn't move my hand, my right arm, and I couldn't lift it. And she said, lift your left arm, and I couldn't lift it. And she was scared to death. At that time, the word polio was a harsh word to be said in the homes because it was a scary thing, because there was no cure for it. That was before 1952, was 3 years before the vaccine came out. And so they rushed me to the St. Joseph Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The doctor didn't give much hope that I would survive. My parents didn't believe I survived because I was paralyzed. All my limbs were paralyzed, but not the trunk of my body. And therefore, I didn't have to go into the iron lung. But it would change my life forever. Let me skip over some things. When I went to school, later on, I was the only cripple there. So I was different than all the other kids. I hated to be different than all the other kids. I failed the third grade when I was in the third grade. You say, preacher, you failed the third grade? Yes, why did you do that? Well, let me give it in real simple terms. I was too dumb to do the fourth grade work, amen? And that was before the political correct crowd said that you put them in a special class, special eds class, we'll pay the teacher twice as much, and you'll just push them on through. And that's why we got graduates today that can't read their own diplomas. Hello? Now then, I'm so glad my dad was a teacher in this little Amish school. I'm so glad he held me back because it made life so much better for me. And the political correct crowd today applauds losers. I lived back in the day when winners were applauded, and so when we played games in school, everybody got involved and the contest was on. Who's going to be the winner? And so we played games of competition. And the two best players, the captains, two best players were chosen as captains. Those captains would choose the kids until every last one was chosen. Oh, by the way, would you like to know which one was the last one chosen every stinking time? I don't have to tell you, do I? And sometimes the captains would negotiate and say, you take him, we'll let you go to base first. And about that time, you know, I'd say, you know, I'm not feeling so good. I think I'll just go watch the game. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. But I went away sorrowful, sad, dejected, and very depressed. I was a picture of self-pity. And by the way, if you feel sorry for yourself, it's wasted time, folks. And that was before I understood there are a lot worse situations in this world than what mine was. And I just thank God that God allowed me to have some of my muscles back. And I have something. At least I can walk. And I have life. The Bible says, the Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Words of Job in Job chapter 33. But it was not until many, many years later that I found a very precious promise. A precious message in the Bible. John 15:16, Jesus was talking to disciples, and by way of extension, it reaches unto us because all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for us. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I have ordained you and chosen you. Thank God.
Praise the Lord. Another captain from another team. I say the heavenly team reached down and touched me and chose me, found me. I'm talking about little old worthless me. All my life, I tried to weigh 100 pounds. I still have to put rocks in both pockets to make it. Chose me. Never again will I be rejected. Never again will I be kicked off the team. But I take special note in promises in the Bible where the Bible says, for we know when this earth, the house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm looking forward to that. But something even more than that, I'm looking forward to the time when I no longer have a heart that's inclined towards sin. Don't you get tired of a heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. The heart always leaning to the left. And the way we lean is the way we fall when we fall. So be careful. Don't trust your heart, but trust the Word of God. And so I have learned one thing. Before I say that, when I see other preachers preach, and they'll make all kinds of motions and jump on the pulpit and do things like that, I say, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I can't do what others do, but I can do some things. Now, I want to focus on what I can do. And I can't raise my hands, but praise the Lord, I can raise my voice. As the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. By the grace of God, I can do that. Preach the word, Paul said, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is your excuse today? It is easy for us, all of us have got something that's a drawback in our life. But Paul says, Paul prayed for his drawback to be removed. He had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. I suspect it was a sickness. I believe it was the eye trouble that he had. And I can just hear him say, Lord, I could serve you so much better. I could preach so much better. If you corrected that, my eyes water in front of the people and it's embarrassing. And oh, Lord. And he asked again and again and again. And God said, shut up, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's believe that, folks, for our situation. Now, God wants to use your testimony for somebody that crosses your path. Maybe this week, maybe today, and somebody, God's laid somebody in your heart. You say, but I don't know who to talk with. The person you're thinking about right now would probably be the one. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to plead with you today. By the grace of God, let's do what we can do. Because the fact that you're still breathing, the fact that you're here today, means God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And first of all, do you know for sure that you're born again? If you're not sure that you're saved, would you come this morning when invitation starts here in a minute? We'll have you stand. But right now, I'm just pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Do what God tells you. If you have not been scripturally baptized, then you have not been baptized. There's only one baptism, that's a scriptural one. If you are not a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church, then you're at the right place. Join up with this church that is doing great things for the cause of God, for the cause of Christ. We're living in a very troublesome time. And I'm thinking of the young man after Sunday school this morning. He said, preacher, what do I do? What should we do? I don't know how to do or what I should do because of the troublesome time we're living in. But my message would be this. What the wise preacher concluded in Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And we have a duty that we can do. We're not called to solve the problems in Washington, D.C., but we have problems in our own home, in our own circles, that we can make a difference in. Let's make a difference. But first of all, are you saved? Let's make sure of that. or whatever God calls you to do, let's stand together as we pray. And after I pray, the piano will play. Lord, thank you for this invitation time. And Lord, help us to understand that it's not over until it's over. And Lord, walk among these pews this morning and touch the hearts. You've already stirred hearts. Now we pray that the souls, the very souls of us, would be moved to step out for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.